Good morning. Praise the Lord. What we'll do this morning is let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 1. And I'm going to pull out a little section here from verses 35 through 39. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out devils." Let's pray. Father, as we come now to open the Word of God, Father, just open our minds and our hearts to understanding. Father, we just pray, Lord, that as we study Scripture, that, Father, it wouldn't be just an intellectual exercise, but, Lord, that our hearts would rejoice in who you are, and, Father, that we would grow from studying and knowing you, and that our lives, Lord, would reflect your image. Lord, we pray now that you will bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I thought about speaking on one thing over the last couple of days, but then last night I got really pressed to come to this passage, and I call this Principles of Christian Ministry. And a successful Christian ministry must obviously follow the example of Christ. So I'm just going to look at that in four principles just found in these verses. Another title for this would be How to Keep the Elephants Off Your Air Hose. So really, when you look at ministry, there are certain principles we've got to follow. And it's obvious, but at the same time, sometimes the obvious escapes us. And in this case, I'm going to take a picture here or a snapshot out of the scriptures of the life of Christ in one area, in which this in scripture, I mean one area. While he is ministering, he moves and goes to another place of ministry. But the four principles, the first one is, obviously, this is the theme of the conference is prayer, and I'm not going to elaborate a whole lot on that. I don't want to walk over anybody else's message. But in verse 35, we need, first of all, to realize the priority of prayer. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there pray." Jesus prayed. It's obvious. And he went to a place, a solitary place. In this case, it would be like out into the wilderness. And it's a place where Moses and David and John the Baptist, where they would go out, and this would be a place of prayer. He went at a specific time here in the scripture, very early in the morning. And he was constantly, think about this, he goes out to this place to pray. He has to get away from the crowds. He has to get away from everything. Because in the previous verse, you can see that he had healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, cast out many devils. So here he has an active ministry, and he is constantly giving out, constantly pouring out into the lives of people. So you've got to take in. You've got to take in. You've got to have a time to take in. And taking in is prayer. It's not just studying the Word. Yes, that's part of it. But prayer, getting on our knees and realizing we're not the sovereign. Understanding that just because God has called us to a place of ministry and we tell people they need to pray, they need to study their Bibles, we need to do so as well. And not just for sermons. Not just praying that God open the Scripture so I can give a good sermon. The reality is we are giving out, and we need something to come in, and that's in our relationship with God. Because if we don't have a good relationship with God, we're not going to be the best pastor, we're not going to be the best friend, we're not going to be the best husband or the best father that the people around us need. Because if we're shortchanging ourselves spiritually, guess what we're going to do to them? They're not going to get the best of us. Because we're going to fall prey to carnality in our lives. We're going to do things, and we're going to operate by the flesh oftentimes. I know at times you get up, you don't feel like preaching, but you just throw your life into the, say, Lord, please help me, sustain me, give me that grace, give me that ability to speak. And when we have that relationship with the Lord, even though there are times we don't feel like doing things, God empowers us to do it. But when we're in the flesh, when we do things in a carnal way, that's a dangerous place to operate ministry. That's a dangerous place to go. You might get the text right. You might get the context right. You might get the message right. It might be right down the line. But to use that to think that, okay, well, I did that. I can operate this way. You're going to destroy yourself. Because the Spirit of God can take, you know, He can use a donkey to preach a message. Right? So if we're fleshly in our attitudes, without prayer, we're going to give messages and people may get the blessing, but we're going to dry up. And Jesus here, in all of this, remember, He's the God-man. And the interesting thing is, while He used power when walking on water, curing diseases and doing all these things, His divine side, the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, He never just used that to overcome all the human frailties that He had. Because as the Son of God, He didn't need to drink water. He didn't need to eat. He didn't have to get tired. He didn't have to be weary. He's God. But because He so wants, He is our high priest, identified with the feelings of our infirmities, He goes through these things because He is fully human as well. And we understand as He goes out to pray, as He goes out in the busy ministry that He had, constantly surrounded by people, He has to take in as well. And when here, you look at this, He's spending Himself literally with others. He's spending out, He's giving out. From verse 34, where it says He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. You know, the fact is He could have just said, you're all healed, and that'd be done with it. But you know, He encountered people. He didn't just blanket. I mean, these are contacts He made with people, which means it wore Him out being there constantly, casting out devils, healing these people, preaching as well. He's spending Himself with others, so therefore He must spend time with His Father. Same thing with us, because while we get those phone calls, we get this conflict, that conflict, this crisis, this budgetary concern, all these things hit us. And while we think we're supermen sometimes because we can fend off all these things, it takes a toll. It takes a toll, the stresses that we feel and that come upon us, if we are not careful in spending our time in prayer with God and getting away, we will eventually physically break down. And I've seen that happen. There was a time in my life I did that when I was at Bayshore Baptist Church. I taught in the Bible college I get up in the morning, go teach at the Bible college for 2 hours. And then it was the Christian school there. So I would teach history and government and economics in a Spanish class. And then in the afternoon, I would coach the boys' basketball team. And then at night, come home and spend time with the family, but then rush into the bedroom later after they went to sleep, study to about 2:30 in the morning, and then drinking Guatemalan coffee, which is, don't ever do that, okay? And then go out and do it again. And then when Saturday came, because we were living on love offerings, I went and worked in construction for a day for $100 to go out and work. So all day Saturday was gone. And then in the Sundays, they asked me to preach in the Spanish church. So I was not fluent in Spanish, so I'd have to study for that sermon. And so every week, that was the cycle. Every week. And then one day, my body said, that's enough. I woke up and thought somebody was choking me to death, and I wasn't. I was just having, and a stress attack hit me, and for a whole year, all I lived on was chicken noodle soup. That's all I could eat. I couldn't hold anything else down. Went to the doctor for numerous things, and basically the nurse said, when I called her, she said, well, you just had an anxiety attack. And I said, well, you know, I feel all this and this. And she goes, tell me what you got going in your life. And she said, stop it. So you got to stop something, because the next time you call me, you're going to end up in the emergency room. So I lost 40 pounds, a whole year of chicken noodle soup, which, you know, wasn't all that bad. I actually lost the weight that I needed to lose. But bottom line is, I pushed myself where I shouldn't have. And my family suffered. you know, my ministry, what I was doing suffered? Because constantly pushing out, giving out, studying for this, studying for that, there's no time to go and spend time in prayer and get away in solitude and just reflect and rearrange priorities. I had to do it because of a physical breakdown. And that was God's way of saying, you're not doing me any good here. You're doing all this and you're not growing. You're constantly giving out. And so I think here, as you see Jesus' example, Jesus prayed. We need to pray. We go to our prayer closet. In Matthew 6, just turn over there quickly here. In Matthew 6, Jesus prayed. We pray, following his example. In Matthew chapter 6, in 5 and 6, where he says, but when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. They're very clever people. I mean, they like to be in the street corner just at prayer time. And just coincidence, right? So they can just throw their hands up and pray. But when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Prayer is like breathing for Christians. When you don't pray, you're holding your breath spiritually. You're fighting against the very existence and presence of God in your life. Prayer is an absolute essential. And oftentimes we pray, and I think so much we live for the tangible things. We look around for something to happen right as we pray. But you know, we're sowing seeds. We're cultivating a relationship. We're getting intimate with the Lord. We're pouring out our heart. We're crying unto Him. And we go to our prayer closets because that's where we can unleash and let our... God knows who we are. Other people think they know us, but God really knows us. And our prayer closet is where we grow spiritually. It's going to the Word, we go in our prayer closet, we talk to the Lord, and we don't want to be like the hypocrites. We don't want to make a pretense of prayer. This is serious prayer. Going into the closet, shutting the door, just like Jesus going away into a solitary place, praying to, I love that, thy Father. And it says it twice, thy Father, because that's an intimate relationship as a father to his child. And when we go there, we get on our knees and we pour our life out. That's our prayer closet. And our purpose here is, well, verses 9 through 12, where it says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the primary issue in prayer is not obtaining what we want, but allowing God to display his glory in our life. And as we notice here, the one issue that deals with us in this is give us this day our daily bread. Right? Daily bread. We're looking to Him, which means we're going to come the next day for the daily bread. Which means this is a constant pattern of prayer. This is our purpose. Because it begins with God and it ends with God in this prayer, right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Last part of the verse, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, it's not wrong to go to the Lord with petitions. Obviously, it says to do that. But the bottom line is, we're not trying to wrestle something out of a reluctant God's hand. We want to conform our will to His will. And when we go into the prayer closet and we extol and exalt God, we begin and end our prayer life there. It keeps the focus there. And there's nothing wrong with praying for the daily bread, for the strength that we need for that day. But at the same time, we have to realize that we want our lives, our thinking, to be God's thinking. We want to conform to God's thoughts. Because we know His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And being able to do the work of ministry, it is a battle. I mean, we have forces waged at us in different ways. And coming from different... I mean, David had his Ahithophels. And we have people in our lives around us that can do us harm. There are people around us that are draining us. There are people around us that can support us, but we're in the midst of a battle. That's the Bible terms here, is we fight against principalities and powers. We need you all to stand. A soldier doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this life. How are we going to sustain ourselves? We're going to sustain ourselves with our relationship with God first, in prayer, building that. So we go to our prayer closet, we get our purpose and our perspective. Go with me to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Verse 1. Hear my cry. You notice how many times that's in there? Hear my cry. It's a pouring out. O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, when we go to our prayer closets, as we follow the example of Christ in the busyness of ministry, the perspective is to see God's ministry. We talk in terms of our ministry. The reality is, it's God's. We are His servants. We are literally His slaves. And we must see God's agenda, not ours. Hear my cry. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Have you been overwhelmed? You ever felt overwhelmed? You ever felt like I'm quitting tomorrow? I know a pastor friend of mine who constantly type his resignation. Put it on the backboard to take it down. Put it up and take it down. Now, you might not go to that extreme, but there are times you sit and wonder, why did I ever get into this? And then you realize, okay, I know why I got into this, because God called me into this. But you're raising a family. You've got the issues with your kids, with your wife, with the church, with all the things involved in that, the pressures that come. It's easy to get shifted off and follow a different agenda. And this is where the psalmist here, Psalm of David here, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I've got to get a better perspective of things. I've got to. And then, just as a side note, you know, you never sacrifice your family for the ministry. You don't throw them on that altar. You know, there used to be in the past, you just walked away and you're doing ministry and let your family attend to themselves. No, that's not what you do. Our families qualify us for the ministry. If we can't minister to our family, then how in the world can we minister to people in the church? And we can't just let them go because we're in the ministry. They're going to grow up hating the ministry. They're going to grow up hating the fact that the ministry took their dad away. I remember a number of years ago, there was a semi-good singer. He was all right. His name was John Davidson. He used to appear on Johnny Carson every now and then. And he got up. His dad was a preacher. And I don't know how he got off on the topic, but he was talking about a song they used to sing in church, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. He said when he would sing that song, he would say, Daddy loves me, this I know. And the reason why is dad was never there. Dad was always gone. Well, you know, when you get in your prayer closet, and you get on your knees, and you see what God's perspective is, you're going to see, you got a ministry around you first. You bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You minister to your wife for my glory, and then you can expand your ministry out. But oftentimes, our agenda is we've got to go out and take care of that family. They've got to take care of that kid who's running roughshod over his family. We've got to help solve that marital crisis, and we got one going on in our own home. See, we got to get God's perspective. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And sometimes the enemy is our own agenda. We must get in harmony with the divine purpose. Got to know what God's will is. We got to follow that. It's easy to set the agenda. It's easy to set somebody else's agenda. I know that there's a lot of conferences that are held all the time all over the place, and they get these preachers that have big churches, you know, and have very fruitful ministries. But while it's good to glean the things that principles that we found and find in Scripture, God did not call us to be like their ministry. He didn't give us those people. He gave us the people we have. And oftentimes it's easy to follow up. They have a success. They do this. They do that. So I need to do it. We get in our prayer closets. We get on our knees. God's going to show us, no, you don't do what they do. You do what I call you to do. This is your flock. You're my under shepherd here. So if you got a small flock, a medium sized flock, whatever, getting on our knees helps maintain the perspective that, hey, so what? The numbers. I'm just going to do what God says to do. Amen. Stop counting the numbers. Stop worrying about, you know, we can get in the mindset where we're checking the numbers of the rolls. How many people came today? How big was the offering? Oh boy, we're going to be able to pay that bill. If God's called you to that place, didn't He promise to sustain us? Didn't He promise to do for us? And in our prayer closets, we get the right perspective. And we'll know if we have to make a change. We'll know if things we have to maybe get a job or do things. But God will work in our hearts to know that. We have to learn to trust Him. And that's what prayer does. You remember, let me give you just one example here of how the divine purpose in prayer work. Go over Daniel chapter 9. Just one statement here from Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 says in verses 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he knew that what? That the captivity is going to be 70 years and it was coming to an end. So he knew that. What's he do next? And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Well, if God's already going to do it, what's the point of praying for it? If He's already going to do this, He's already said it's going to happen, why does Daniel go to prayer? Because that's the natural response. When we see in God's Word what He's going to do, we pray that God would do it. That is breathing, exercising in our relationship with God. And he made his confession. And we have sinned, even though he wasn't there when all this took place. We have sinned. That's verse 5. But see what prayer does? It cultivates this relationship with God. Even though this is what God's going to do, you pray that He's going to do it. You keep praying. And God blesses our ministries. He blesses our lives. He strengthens us. We need to have time with our wives in prayer, with our children in prayer, with our congregation, and with ourselves, with our God. And that's a whole lot. You read about Paul. You know, when you read, making mention of you always in my prayer, making mention, and you start reading the list of people that he prayed for, that's why he said in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. I mean, he's got a long prayer list. One of the things that I do, and because the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I realize how feeble and frail I am and how much I don't know what I thought I knew. And how much more I need God. How much more I need Him to show me. Back a few years, several years ago, I knew it all. You know, now I don't know it all. And the more you cultivate your prayer life, the more you're going to realize how really dependent we are on the Lord. Every day, when I'm at the church, I walk down the aisles, the pews. Because, you know, everybody, I'm sure it's in your church too, everybody stakes out a pew, right? You know, they sit in the same place all the time. You know, they got their name written on it, and some visitor comes and sits there. Now they're overwhelmed. They don't know what to do. But I go down and I know where everybody sits, and I just go down and just pray for them, each one in my mind, going up and down praying. Just, I know I can't do anything for them. Only God can. I can't fix their problems. I can't keep temptations away from them. Only God can. And my perspective is, I know what Scripture says. I know that God says He's going to meet the need. I know that what God says, and I'm going to pray that He does it. One other psalm here, Psalm 145. And we'll move to the next point. Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." I'll tell you what, that's the close relationship you want, right? You want the Lord, as it says, He's nigh unto all them that call upon Him, and that call upon Him in truth. That's a blessed passage. I'll tell you what, you know, when all else fails, you know that God won't. But God is faithful. So we can see, let's go back to the book of Mark here, chapter 1. We can see that in the life of Christ, as He pulls away in Mark, back over in Mark 1 and verse 35, "And in the morning rising up a great while before day." And if you think about it, He had a busy day the day before. And getting up a great while before day is a sacrifice. He took the time, and He lays for us an example of taking the time. And it may cost you some sleep. It may cost staying up later. It may cost some extra time. I'll tell you one thing that doesn't happen in these kinds of things. God doesn't yell out of heaven, "Hey, you haven't prayed today." And your Bible doesn't flip itself open and say, "You haven't studied me today." It takes a discipline. It takes a desire. And it takes a sacrifice to get up like this, a great in the morning, rising up a great while before day, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So the first point here is to realize the priority of prayer. Verses 36 and 37. The second point says, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when he had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." Second point, not only do we need to realize the priority of prayer, but refuse to yield to what is popular. Notice he says, Simon says that basically everyone is looking for you. All men seek for thee. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, Jesus, you need to hurry back in order to minister to the crowds. They're all looking for you. As it says here, Simon and they that were with him followed after him. They came to where he was praying and they said, "Hey, you got an opportunity here. There are people seeking Jesus." But have you ever looked at that term in the Gospel of Mark? 10 times when it speaks of seeking Jesus, 10 times in Mark it has a negative connotation. The first 2 times refer to an interference and obstruction to Jesus' ministry. The 2 other times it refers to unbelief and unfaithfulness or faithlessness. And 6 times they're seeking for Jesus to kill him. So when it says here, "All men seek for thee," that's not a good thing. Bottom line is, they're seeking to determine and control rather than submit and follow. What did he do the previous day? He healed their diseases. He cast out many devils. So he became popular. He became popular. Seeking for Jesus is not a virtue in Mark's gospel. Clamoring crowds here are not a sign of success or an aid to ministry at times. And we can see that in Scripture. Just because the crowd is there and they're all coming seeking for Jesus, the popular thing would have been, isn't it amazing how he doesn't follow many of the modern ways of evangelization? Right here, you got a seeker-sensitive crowd. What does he do? He didn't go back to them. They're seeking what they want. And the reason why I call this refusing to yield to what is popular, because there are people who will throw out all these things. You get the crowds. That's what's popular. And if you want the crowds, you want to have this. Well, here he has the crowds. And they're enthusiastic. They're seeking for him. But enthusiasm is not to be confused with faith. Oftentimes it can oppose faith. What do we hear? You know, we can follow this program and you can do this and the people will respond and so on and so forth. I mean, how many, over the last few years, how many different things have come through your mail on how to get crowds into your church? Okay, fill your church with the unsaved. Fill them with the unsaved. Get the unsaved into positions of authority and find out what happens to your church. We go out and win the lost because the church is for the saved. Now, it doesn't mean we throw somebody out if they're not saved. Obviously, we want to give them the gospel. But the point is this. We go out and we minister to them and we do what's right by the Bible, not what's popular. And sometimes what's popular looks like it's opposite. Jesus should right now get up and say, okay, I got the crowds, I'm going to go minister. He teaches his apostles a very important lesson here. He does not go out and do that. We'll see that here in a moment. But refusing to yield what is popular, well, you know, we got the purpose-driven life, we got the emergent church, we got your best life now, we've got all this stuff about, you know, and all these methods and methodologies of filling your church. But that's the popular thing to do. Okay, that might be popular, but what's the biblical thing? Because it can't be a one-size-fits-all here. We got different people in our churches. We don't have all the same members. They have different. We have a whole different scenario. The one thing we have in common here is the Bible. And there are people here that say, well, you got the crowds. That's a great thing. Well, if you follow the gospel, Jesus always seems to be working against the modern philosophies of evangelism. When you think he would do this, he does the opposite. And right here, he's going to do the opposite. And they're saying, you know, everybody's looking for you, Jesus. Well, he's not going to go there. He's already been there. He's already ministered. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6, turn over there. I think this is where he makes a very important statement in this. In John chapter 6, verse 24. This is after he fed the multitudes, right? And it says in verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the God the Father sealed. And what's fascinating about the Gospel of John in chapter 6 is the more he expounds about who he is, the more he exposes himself to the crowds, the final response to that in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Isn't that profound? The more he elaborates, the more he reveals who he is, and they start backing away. Why? Because they didn't come for him. They came for what he was giving them. And that's the problem with the modern evangelistic techniques on church growth, is we're supposed to be giving something to the people that they need. We're supposed to meet their felt needs. Well, then you're going to have to devise a sermon for every single person in your congregation. You're going to preach this one and then this one and this one. You know, God didn't give us the scriptures so that we can preach to the sinful needs of people. He gave us the scriptures so we can expound the majesty and the glory of who God is. It's not about God putting a towel on his arm and becoming our servant. It's about preaching what the gospel is and showing him to be the infinite, all-wise God that sinners need to humble themselves before. It is popular to cater to the crowds. It is popular to follow certain fads. It is popular, and we get tempted. Sometimes the congregation, so we look out and we lose a few members. We look out and we wonder, is the church going to grow? We look out and think, oh man, you know, this family got this conflict. The budget is going down a little bit. We're not making it. Well, we need to come up with a plan and some kind of program so we can get people in. Well, I'm not against all programs, but the idea is this, is that ministry is not attempting to control God's work, but follow God's Son.
Amen.
You can't program somebody to be saved. I mean, I was just astounded a number of years ago when Rick Warren said, "Tell me somebody's felt needs and I can lead them to the Lord." Oh, you think so? You think you can do that? And I thought, my man, that's a very presumptuous thing to say. You think because somebody tells you what their need is, they got a broken relationship, they had a bad child, they had a bad childhood. You think by knowing that you can convert them? You're putting yourself in the wrong place here. And then they expound that philosophy out, knowing, hey, you know what their needs are, you know what this is, then you can do this. I'm sorry, we can't. The bottom line is, we know who can, and we have to follow that. So we pray, and we know the priority of prayer, and we've got to stop yielding to the temptation to follow what is popular. We have to do what's right. Simon and the people, here back to Mark, Simon and the people and the disciples were looking for Jesus. And they were enthusiastic. Because look what he did for them. Right? But what he does do is amazing. So one, realize the priority of prayer. Refuse to yield what is popular. Verse 38 of Mark 1. And he said, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." Third principle, remain true to the purpose of the gospel. Jesus refused to go back to Capernaum. They had heard the word for now. Jesus reminds the disciples of his purpose. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. This is why Jesus was incarnate. Right? To seek and to save that which was lost. And so he goes to the next town. He doesn't turn and go to these large crowds here. He goes to the next town. Because as he says, this is why I came. This is why I'm here. I'm staying true to the purpose of why I'm here. He knows why the crowds are coming. He's not going to give in to that. He knows what their heart is. He's moving on. Now, we can't read the heart of people, but we can remain true to the purpose of the gospel and not get caught up in fads and not get caught up in things that suppose they're going to build our churches. I got this thing in the mail the other day. I showed the congregation, and I'm sure you've gotten it too, that you can get sermons online for the busy pastor. You got access. They can give you the sermon and the illustrations. And I'm just waiting for the next time, for the next thing that will come, that they will do all your praying for you too. You don't need to pray. You don't need to study. Now, what is that? If you're so busy that you can't get into the Word, then you need to stop doing those other things. They took a survey once and asked Pastor, what should be the priority? And it came out, I should be preaching and teaching. And they asked me, what are you really doing? And preaching and teaching was like number six or seven. Number one was administrative. We've got to have our hands in all the pie. Do we really think so? Do we really have to run the finance committee? Do we really have to run the missions committee? Do we really have to be there for all the different things? I thought the apostle said we've got to give ourselves to ministry, prayer and ministry of the word. See, we got to remain true to the purpose of the gospel. This is what Jesus came to do. He said, I came to preach. I came, obviously, to give himself a ransom for our sins. Our purpose here is not to make a living. It's not to build a nice home. It's not to have a good job and to get old and die. Or our purpose here is not to raise children to be more prosperous than us. Or to have good, we raise our kids so they can have a good job, so they can get a good education and have a good job, so they can have kids and get a good education and get a good job, and the cycle goes on and on and on. Where does the Lord fit in that? Raising children is not a ministry, it's a responsibility to make them ambassadors for Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel. We want to proclaim it in our families and in our churches. And Jesus said, here, let's go to the next town. This is where we're going next. This is what we need to do. Stay true to the purpose. Did they want to hear him preach? No, they wanted to have him heal. Did they want to hear his message? Look in the Bible. They endured many of the messages just so they can get what they wanted. And here, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And finally, verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. The fourth principle, not only do we need to remain true to the purpose of the gospel, but to reveal the plan of God. What is it? He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now, we're not into the casting out of devils business, but we go into the world and we preach the gospel. We reveal the plan of God. What did he come to do? We stay true to the purpose of the gospel, and then we reveal that plan to the world. We preach the gospel. The casting out of demons is just to solidify the authority of his word, that he has power to control everything. So he does this so you can listen to what he has to say. Our authority is found in the scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 to 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. All long suffering. And doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That's what we're here to do. We're supposed to be under the authority of God, using our gift, revealing the plan of God, whether it's popular or not. Expounding the truth of Scripture. Getting on our knees, staying away from all the gimmicks, staying on the right course, because we see here, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. And where we go through these waves. That's why these little books that come out that are, you know, all the stuff that people write, they're really shallow theology. There's nothing deep in any of this stuff. It's a bunch of junk. And we have to stay true to the word. And a lot of times people don't want that. They don't want to go deep. They just want to hear something for now. Give me something to charge me up. Well, you have to go deep in the scriptures. You have to expound. And whether it's in season or out of season, it says with long suffering, endure afflictions. It's not an easy task to get up and expound scripture all the time. It might be easy in the sense we get up and do it. But our congregations, they hear this, and we need to keep giving it to them, because they want the quick fix. They want the quick answers. They want a Bible study that's going to challenge them. They want a Bible study. They want something that's going to give them, like honey, a quick shot of energy. You know, we preach the Word of God. We leave it to the Holy Spirit to do that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We expound the truth of the Bible. And it says here, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Reveal the plan of God. And we have the authority of the Word. And finally, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verses 3 and 4. Therefore, endure hardness. Is this an easy task? No. No. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing the kind of terminology he uses? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the devil does not want you revealing the plan of God. The devil does not want you following all the things that Scripture says. Follow the easy route. Do the things that are popular. You don't need to pray. You're already a man of God. You need to stay to what is popular if you want to build your church. I'm telling you, you go into Scripture, a demon can follow you around and say, these are the servants of the Most High God, to get you off the course. Preaching the gospel, revealing what the plan of God is hardness. It wears. Because we're fighting spiritual battles. When he died on the cross, doesn't Colossians say he made a show of them openly? He humiliated the demonic powers. Do you think they want to hear the gospel being preached from our pulpits? You think they want to hear the word of God being expounded? No. They'd rather have us take the shallow, easy road. Give the crowd what they want. Do the Elvis Presley. Leave them wanting more. More of what? If you're going to give them shallow theology, then you need not be in the pulpit. And he says here, no man that wars. Notice, no man that wars. Are we in a war? Look around you. I mean, you think, look, we live in a country right now that's obviously changing politically. Is it easy to get off course and start following down that road and start talking about the political agenda? You got a lot of people in our church that are very upset. Especially in our churches, they're very conservative. Many people are conservative. They have conservative political point of views. That's fine. That's fine. But the life they live is not political. There are people in countries that have worse governments than this, Christians that are thriving in these places. And maybe our country needs to shift so that we can get Christians off the pews and living the life they need to live. And we need to guide them to that. The other night when the last thing was last Sunday night, they voted in this health care thing. And everybody was all upset. And so that evening, when the church came together, I showed them the film of the documentary of the recent killings in Turkey, of the three Christian men that were killed there. And showed them, and they talked about what it was like to live under that regime. And when we finish this, now you got a little bit of perspective what the real important things are in life. Your life's not going to end because a certain political power, a certain political party is in power. Your life's not going to end. And worrying about what your health care is going to be, God knows what your health is. God can take the most fit person and take their life from them. Doesn't matter how many vitamins they take, right? He can do that. We have a task before us. We got people worrying about the political things, and obviously people losing their jobs. People wondering if the next round of layoff is going to include them. Then they're worrying and wondering about if their kids are going to go to school, paying for that, what they're going to do with their mortgage, all these kinds of things, and all the conflicts within families. We are in a war. And we've got to stay true to the task of what God has called us, because He's the only one that could open the floodgates in the lives of people to either sustain them in their jobs, take them and bring them through a trial without a job to give them another job, ease their conscience and ease their anxieties about the government and give them the right perspective. Only He can do that, but we need to stay true to the task. We can't get up and start talking about, oh no, our whole world's going to end because we got a certain president. Or our whole world's going to end because we might not have Kaiser anymore, whatever helpline you have. Or our whole world's going to end because our taxes are going up. No, maybe God is doing that so that we can turn our focus from the horizontal to the vertical. Because if other people can do it, if Peter can tell in 1 Peter the servants that are under that regime and in that culture, you're the Lord's free man.
That's
even though you're in bondage, we can certainly operate in the liberty that Christ has given us. We have great advantages here. We are not in that kind of environment. And we, as pastors and preachers of the Word, need to stay true to revealing what the plan of God is. Because that's the only sure course. Nothing else is. We start deviating and getting off on these things, and believe me, our people will do that. They get all caught up, and you know, we want to sign petitions about this and want to do this. I understand that. We can vote as citizens. But my God is not in the White House. My God sits on the throne in heaven. It doesn't matter. We've had conservative presidents, we have liberal presidents. The course of the world is not determined by who sits in the White House. The course of the world is determined by God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. And that's what we need to bring to the people. That's what the Word of God says, right? And then they say, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Doesn't he tell us that he can sustain us? And doesn't he tell us in Hebrews that there were those who wandered about in goatskins and lived in caves and things like that, of whom the world was not worthy? We need to share that with our people. That's the Word of God. That God can sustain you even if you're in a cave. That God can sustain you if you have to take a job at less than what you were able to make. God can sustain you. Because that is, we know the one thing that's the sure bet, and that is the plan of God. He doesn't have to play catch up, trying to figure, oh no, I made that decision, now what am I going to do? If we have a God like that, we're in trouble. This is not open theism. Right? God has a cloudy future, doesn't know what's going to happen until it happens. That's not the God I know in the Bible. So as pastors, we face a lot of crisis in our lives. We face issues in our church. People going through very difficult times. What's the thing that they need to come to? They need to come to the Scripture so they can know God. And they can know what the plan of God is in their life. And they, even when it's dark, even when they're not sure, they still know that when the winds blow hard, the roots can grow deep in the Lord. And we need to be, and many times God will take us through those trials. I was sharing something with a young preacher who's having struggle in the church, and a lot of problems, and as his first church. And he said, boy, I never thought the ministry would be like this. And I said, you know, if you don't go through the trials, how in the world are you going to be able to counsel people to go through those trials? How are you going to be able to help them if you don't go through them yourself? See, they're looking at you to see, are you going to give up? Are you going to quit? Are you going to say, that's it, I better find another church? One that pays better? You know, one that doesn't have problems? If you ever find that church, don't go. Because we're going to bring our sinfulness into it. There's no such church. It always looks good, right? The churches always look better down the road. No, God has a plan. He's going to work in our lives. And we need to share that with the people, and we need to stay true to the task, remain true to the purpose of the gospel. I've seen God bless in our ministry. I shared this when I was here a couple of weeks ago, and I'll close with this. In our church, we had decided we were going to buy our property, and we had leased it from the Southern Baptist, and finally we were going to buy it, and they okayed it, and a big old thing happened where we weren't able to buy it. They thought we rescinded our deal, so we had this whole long fight, and we during that course, I had come on full time in church, and as I'm tracking the finances of the church, I realized that part of our agreement with them was to give them a certain amount of money for a down payment. And so as this long struggle to get this thing done is going, I see that the budget is doing this, you know, because I'm on salary. And I told the people, I said, your biggest problem here financially is me. I said, so, you know, you have to decide here. And never said anything, so budget's going down here, going down and down and down. And finally got to the point, well, if this deal goes through, we're going to have about maybe $10,000 left in the budget. And, of course, that's going to be gone. Well, I just said, Lord, I really believe this is what God wants us to do, that he wants us to buy this property. But if not, then I'm going to worry about it. I guess we'll just continue leasing or something. So I go, my son decided he went to college up in Reading. So we went up to Reading because the family had moved from our church up there. And as we went to visit them, and as I'm walking away, the gentleman walks up to me and hands me a little envelope, and he says, "Here, this is for you. This is for your church." And they had left several months earlier. I said, "You don't need to do that." And he goes, no. He looked at me and goes, "I have to do this." Okay. So I'm curious, the envelope sealed. And as we're driving down the road, I asked Julie, I said, "Can you just open the envelope and see what it gave?" And she opened the envelope, and she was just dead silent. I looked over and I saw two, and I said, "Well, it gave what, $2,000. I said, "What is it, $2,000? She goes, "No." So how much is it? She goes, "It's $200,000. He gave us $200,000. Now that just came out of nowhere. And I'll tell you, I can't, I made sure that it was written out to the church just in case he put my name there, but it was the church, it wasn't my name. I was just checking. So if it was written in pencil, but I knew. God is going to do things, and I've seen that. We lived on love offerings before. When he lived on love offerings, just take an offering at the end of the first Sunday night of every month, they take a love offering. That's what we lived on the rest of the month. And I can tell you stories of just driving home and praying, "God, please, I need $100. I'm going to church. I need $100, but I got to pay this bill tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to do it." And walking out the back of the church, the treasurer runs up to me. "Somebody gave me some money today. I don't know, but I forgot to give it to you. It's $100. I mean, this has happened over and over and over again. I'm not saying that's going to happen in your life, but you do know this. When you stay the plan of God, he's never going to let you down. He's never going to let you down. Remain true to the gospel. Stay away from what's popular. And realize the priority of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. God, you are so gracious. And Lord, you are infinite. But Lord, you reveal yourself to us in your word. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your son, Jesus, by whom all things are possible. Lord, we just want to do your will, be your vessels. Use us for your honor and glory. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.